Thank you, Dwight. Thank you, Charles. And hopefully we'll be on the same wavelength here with a PowerPoint. We appreciate all of you being here this morning. It is a great day and great to be back from our vacation up in Canada and Alaska. And David and Jennifer and Audrey and I had a very wonderful trip along with others from Mississippi and Louisiana. And I appreciate very much those filling in for me while I was gone. And I appreciate Charles filling in this morning back there for George Wooden, who normally does this. You know, it's always great to be away, but it's great to get back home. And there is no place like the hills of East Texas, having been on a ship with rocking back and forth on those waves in the Gulf of Alaska and the Pacific Ocean for about a week. I must confess, I know now why the disciples who were out on that Sea of Galilee with Jesus, and Jesus was in the back of the boat asleep, and when those waves got a little high, they were ready to go back and wake up the Lord. And I must confess, there were times when I wanted to go back and see if Jesus was on that boat. This morning, I want to talk to you about a passage found in the Old Testament in the book of Zechariah, chapter 4. And actually, the framework begins in the 6th verse. But the main thought that we want to talk about is in the 10th verse. When the Word of God says, "Who hath despised the day of small things? Since the seven eyes of the Lord that reigns throughout the earth, and rejoice when they shall see the capstone of the hand of Zerubbabel." You know, sometimes we think in life that we are so small and so insignificant in life. I believe with all of my heart that God uses small things. He uses small things to accomplish great and mighty things. Sometimes we feel that we are unusable by God because we are just here, a blip on this earth, and that we're not really anything at all. But you know, God could always use the smallest of people and the smallest things to accomplish great and mighty works. I want you to think about some examples this morning with me of those who were used by God. Those that the world looked upon oftentimes with disdain. And those who oftentimes were looked upon with great contempt, that they were small and that they were insignificant. I think about Noah in the Old Testament in the book of Genesis, chapters actually 5, 6 through 9. Noah was a great man of God. No one had really heard of Noah much prior to the fact that God saw him as a man of righteousness. He is a preacher of righteousness, the Bible calls him. And when God had viewed the wickedness of the world and decided that he was going to eliminate mankind from the face of the earth, he looked out and he saw this insignificant man named Noah. And God prevailed upon Noah to take his family and various animals into an ark that he would build for a long period of time. Now, having seen no rain ever upon the face of the earth, we're not privy to the fact that it ever rained until God brought down water during the days of Noah. But it was during that time that Noah exercised great faith in God, and because he was a man of God and because he was a man of faith, God used Noah to accomplish a great and mighty task. And that was to save and preserve the human race. And do you know what? You and I are here today, not necessarily because of Adam, but you and I are here today because of Noah, his family, and their great faith. Because you and I came through the lineage of Noah. God used a man by the name of Moses to deliver his people. When Israel had been taken captive down in the land of Egypt, there was only one way for them to get out, and that was through the mighty hand of Almighty God. And God prevailed upon Moses, who was slow of speech, by the way. He never viewed himself as a great orator of God. Aaron perhaps was a greater orator than Moses. But God told Moses to use that which he had available to him. And you will remember that God used the rod of Moses, stretched out across the sea, and the waters parted, and the children of God went free for the first time in many, many years. God used a man by the name of David in the Old Testament. David was just a small shepherd boy. We like to think of David as the great king of Israel, and he was. But prior to being named the king of Israel, David was just a young shepherd singer. He played the harp to soothe the nerves of King Saul. And when others thought that they would perhaps reach into the household of Jesse, perhaps for one of his brothers who were mighty, God reached into the home of Jesse and chose the one who was least likely to serve God. And that was David. And you remember when the children of Israel had been taunted by a great giant of the Philistines named Goliath, it was this young man who used those small stones and that sling to bring down a mighty giant. God can use small things. God used one man to overcome the spiritual corruption in Israel in his day, and his name was Elijah. And the Jewish people today even praised Elijah for what he did in Old Testament times, hundreds of years ago. And you read in the book of 1 Kings chapter 18 of the mighty work and the mighty faith of Elijah. God used one woman to save the Jews from a deadly plot that was against them. She became the queen, Queen Esther, as we know her. But God uses little things. He does. He could use a young child to teach a great lesson on humility. Where would you go if you were going to talk about humility and what humility is all about? What would you do? Jesus reached out into the crowd and he took a child and he placed that child on his knee, and he said, unless you become converted and become as this little child, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. He could take a small boy and his lunch that his mom had prepared for him that morning before he left the house to feed thousands of people on a hillside outside of Jerusalem. God used a friend and his tomb. John chapter 11, 34 through 44, to teach a great lesson on the resurrection. When you go through the Bible, especially in the New Testament, you will find parable after parable that Jesus taught, using little, small, insignificant things. Why, he would talk about a sower who would sow seed, little seed. And you remember it was Jesus who said that if we had faith so much as the grain of the mustard seed, then we could move mountains in our lives. And he would talk about that sower. He would talk about the tares. He would talk about that mustard seed, the leaven. He would talk about treasure, parable after parable. He would talk about the fig tree that bore no figs. And he would talk about lost sheep and how God is concerned not so much about the 99 that are saved, but that one lost sheep who goes astray, God is reaching out. He would talk about lost money, a lost coin in Luke chapter 15, or perhaps a lost son. We call him the prodigal son, Luke chapter 15. He would use the Pharisee and the publican to teach a great lesson again on what faith was all about and what trust was all about. And he denounced the religiosity of his day. When the Pharisee would go into the temple and he would exalt himself and he would begin to talk about how great and mighty he is. And yet the publican who could see himself in the eyes of God as a sinner And he would cry out to heaven and say, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. Jesus used one man that we call the rich fool of Luke chapter 12 and Luke chapter 16 to talk about the fact that people often trust in their wealth instead of trusting in God. He talked about the insignificant deed of the Good Samaritan. And the world never really knew about it. But Jesus preserved this story for us. How the man had been beaten and robbed and left for dead, and a priest and a Levite had come by, and they walked by on the other side without relinquishing any of their time, their money, to help in any way. And yet this Good Samaritan who comes by reaches out to bind the wounds and to take him into the hospital, so to say, the inn, where he would be kept and would be ministered to. And Jesus says, let me tell you something. One who would do such thing is really a neighbor to others. Little things. And so much more. Do you know God uses everything and everyone, including His own Son, to bring about our salvation? The Bible says in the book of John, the 3rd chapter and verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have life everlasting. Listen to Hebrews 9, verse 27 and 28. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after death the coming judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look unto Him, He shall be saved. I think of the book of Romans, chapter 6, verse 6 through 8, where the Bible says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. God uses everything and everyone. Think about that sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. Do you know, to the world during that particular time, they viewed that as Jesus was much like a criminal and He deserved to die. But not so at all. He used that one death, that one side that was pierced, those nails that were driven into the hands of our Lord and Savior to bring about the salvation of the whole world. Viewed by the world as one little, small, insignificant man dying on a cross like others died. He used many like you and me or I. Think about all the characters in the Old Testament and the New Testament that were used by God. And many of these, folks, stop and think about it. Many of these people were insignificant. They weren't known. These were not people of great prominence. These were not people that were great kings and mighty people until God made them so. I think of Daniel in the Old Testament, a man whose great faith in God was so strong that when the edict and the command came from the men of the earth and the king that, hey, you're not to pray unto God anymore, and David opened his windows toward Jerusalem and he prayed unto the God that he loved and the God that he honored. Sometimes I wonder if we were to receive an edict, perhaps from the president or perhaps maybe a law in this country that would forbid us to assemble together to worship God, what would we do? Would our faith be as strong? We may be challenged in such a way someday. I think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Never heard of them before. These were not their Jewish names. These were the names that were given unto them. But when they were thrown in that fiery furnace, the Bible says, because of their great faith, that when they looked in and saw them within that fire, and that fire did not consume them, that there was one who was much greater than they, and that was the Son of God who was in there with them. I think of Gideon and the 300. I think of Shamgar and Ehud and Deborah, who become a great judge of Israel. I think of Peter and Andrew, just lowly fishermen down at the seaside, and Jesus reached out to them and brought them into His ministry, and to the world they looked insignificant, but Christ saw something in them that perhaps they didn't see in themselves. And it was this great man of God who was privileged to stand up on the day of Pentecost and declare the gospel of Jesus for the first time, and thousands became obedient to that faith. I think of James and John, again brothers who were fishermen. And Jesus called to them in Matthew 4 and said, "Come and follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." I think of Philip and Timothy and Barnabas and Silas. Of Titus and Simon. I think of the jailer in the book of Acts chapter 16. When Paul and Silas were in prison there, and this man was a non-believer in Christ. He was a pagan, so to say. And when the earthquake came that night and those prison doors were opened and he was fearful of his own life, he came and cried unto Paul and to Silas and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And he became a child of God that night because he was baptized at 12 o'clock that night. That God could use just a jailer to save his own house, and no doubt thousands of others as well who have followed his example. I think of Dorcas and all the good deeds that she did, the coats that she made for those who had great need. I think of Phoebe, who became a deaconess in the church, and I think of Claudia and Priscilla and Epaphroditus, names that are insignificant to many people. But when you read of these people like Apollos and Aquila and Onesimus and Philemon, and you read of Apphia and Archippus, and you read of Lydia and her household in Acts 16, and Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, and many, many others, you will read of people that had great faith, and because of their great faith, God could do mighty and wonderful things. And that is why the book of Zechariah 4 and verse 10 says, "Despise not the day of small things." Have you ever thought about the fact that God can use you? Have you ever really stopped to think about it? If you've ever wondered whether or not you are important to the work of God, let me challenge you and let me tell you this morning that you are in a big affirmative. You are. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26 says, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men..." He said, "after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." But who's called? Those who are looked upon in the world as those who sometimes are uneducated. Some who are not looked upon with great prominence and prosperity. People who are often viewed by the world as insignificant and lowly. And not worth a second look. Christ could look into the hearts of those people and he would see saints in the hearts of those who were sinners. He saw them not for what they were, but what they could become. And I'm here today, and I promise to tell you this morning that I'm here today because of what God could see in me. And you are as well. You are what you are today. Not because of who you are. Not because of your name or where you were born, your heritage. But you're here today because Christ saw something in you that was redeemable and something that was of great value. Sometimes the things that we consider to be so trivial and mundane are the things that are mighty in the eyes of God. Sometimes we think in our hearts the little things that we do for people go without notice. And you know what? They may go without notice in this world, but they don't go without the observation of Almighty God. Jesus said one time, "Whosoever should give even a cup of cold water in my name shall have his reward." There's a poem that says, "Little drops of water, little grains of sand, make the mighty ocean and the mighty land. So the little minutes, humble as they be, make the mighty ages of eternity. And little deeds of kindness, little words of love, help us live on this earth until we get to heaven above." Little things mean a lot. They do. There was a song that came out a number of years ago that really, I guess you could say, really brought this to light. The song was entitled, Little Is Much If God Is In It. And it's so true, isn't it? Little things mean a lot. Despise not the day of small things. Now, God is not going to use you unless you allow Him to use you. God can use you if you will let Him. But you must come to Him. You must surrender unto Him. Had Noah said, no, God, not me, God would not have forced Noah. And even though Moses made excuse after excuse about his inability to go before King Pharaoh and plead for the release of the people of God, he still went. But he could have refused. And had he refused, God could not have used him. As a matter of fact, we read of a man by the name of Jonah in the Old Testament who refused to do the will of God. God told him to go down to Nineveh and preach repentance unto those people. And he got on a boat going the opposite way and refused to do it. And God's wrath fell upon him. And because he again renewed his faith and exercised his faith in God, God could use him to accomplish the greatest revival that has ever been held in the history of mankind. For when he did go down to Nineveh, every one of them, including the king, got on their knees before God and repented. Every one of them. And I'm telling you today, I don't care who you are, God can use you. He can. And when you feel like you're unimportant in the church, and when you feel like you're just a drop of water in this world or in the ocean of life, please be reminded how important you really are. But we must understand that we have to come to Him. God isn't going to force His will upon us, but He offers us opportunities to serve Him. I guess the question this morning is, would you like to become a Christian? Would you like to be used by God? Well, God has a plan for you, and it's very simple. It always has been. Isn't that interesting? God doesn't ask us to do some mighty thing. He just asks us to do some simple thing. Sometimes people perceive the salvation that comes from Christ as so simple and mundane that, why, it's not enough to be saved from our sins. When Christ simply asks us to come and believe in Him after hearing the Word of God, the Lord has found a way for us to hear that gospel. Romans 10 and verse 17 says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. And upon hearing that word, we must be willing to believe in Christ as the Son of God. Some again think it's so simple, but God made it simple. To believe on Him and then to repent of our sin, to change our life. Luke 13 verse 3 through 5. And then to confess our faith in Jesus as the Son of God, that we might be saved. For Jesus taught in the book of Matthew 10:32 that if we would confess Him before men, that He would confess us before the Father who is in heaven. And then if we would yield our bodies to be buried with Christ in baptism, then God can use us. For Jesus taught, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And not enough to believe and to hear the gospel and confess Christ and even repent of sin and even be baptized if we're not going to be faithful unto Christ. One of the great lessons Jesus taught was that of faithfulness unto Him. And He would say in the book of Revelation 2 and verse 10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. And I guess the real question, the real issue this morning is, would you like to be used by God? You know what? I have learned in life that God uses people with great faith. How strong is your faith in God this morning? Do you want to be used by God in a great way? Let me tell you something. It begins with your faith. It really does. The stronger the faith, the greater work God has in store for you. It's true. You just look back in the Old Testament and the New Testament, you'll find it to be true every time, folks. So let me ask you a question this morning. If you believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and you're willing to execute that plan that Christ has for you, would you come to Him this morning? Would you say, unto him as one in the Old Testament said, Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth, command, and I will obey. Would you say like Paul who said, I will gladly spend and be spent in the service of God? Would you be like Isaiah who would say, Here am I, O Lord, send me. Use me, Lord. I hope that you would. And if you're not a Christian this morning, you're not assisting God, but you're desisting. You've turned away from Him. And God can't use you like that. And if your faith is weak this morning as a Christian and you want it to be strengthened, would you turn to Him? Hear His word. Obey Him while we stand and while we sing.